Well, amen. Good morning. If you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41, as we continue to make our way through the book of Genesis together, studying God's Word together. Genesis chapter 41, this Sunday morning. This is Sunday morning, July the 12th. And what a great day this is to worship through song and prayer together and to preach and study God's Word together. And I thank God again for this technology that we can make use of to further the gospel. And I just pray that God would use this sermon for His glory to draw people unto Himself and to save people and to encourage the hearts of the saints, the children and men and women of God today. Genesis chapter 41 this morning. Trust that you have your Bibles open and your eyes open and you're ready to learn today in the Word of God. Let me kind of set the context and we'll read in this chapter together in Genesis 41. Now, these final events of Joseph's imprisonment were arranged by God to make Joseph an extraordinary instrument for the preservation of God's people. Amidst the disappointment and delay of being forgotten by the cupbearer, which we studied last Sunday, Joseph's trust in God had been further tempered and deepened. Amen. Joseph had become a radically God-centered man who believed that his God-given dreams would come true in God's good time. God would remain at the center of his vision through everything that was to come. And at last, Joseph was ready for the great work of his life. Now, Genesis 41, beloved, is the pivotal chapter in the Joseph narrative. In fact, Genesis 41 is one of the most pivotal chapters in all of the Bible. It is also one of the most misinterpreted chapters in the entire Bible. Chapter 41 should not be seen as the big payoff that we've been waiting for. In other words, Joseph has remained faithful to God. And now God is finally rewarding him with fame, fortune, and family. This is often the moment when we look into the eyes of children in children's church or in children's community group and we'll say, boys and girls, now you remember this the next time somebody has mistreated you. You remember what God did to Joseph. Joseph hung in there and he was faithful and man, he served God in all these hard times and he was mistreated, misunderstood, lied about and all these things. And man, God is now rewarding him for his faithfulness to his calling. This is how we often interpret Genesis chapter 41. But is this correct? Does this interpretation fit the context of the narrative up to this point in the story of Joseph? I don't think so. I want to show you that throughout the course of this message. Genesis 41 is not the end for Joseph. This is not Joseph's big payoff for having been faithful in Potiphar's house, having been faithful in prison. No, it's not. And I want to show you that. But I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 41. And let's read together now verses 1 through 8 to get into the flow of this beautiful story. Chapter 41 is one big, flowing, long story. But I want to read verses 1 through 8. Follow along with me, would you? Genesis 41, verse 1. After two whole years. So Joseph was stuck in jail 2 years after the chief cupbearer was restored back to Pharaoh's side. For 2 years, he's left there, disappointed, upset. I told him to remember me. I told him to show kindness to me. But 2 years went by, and he hadn't thought about it. So after two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile. And behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump. And they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cows ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. Well, he fell asleep again and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighted by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump, full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. We dreamed on the same night, he and I each having a dream with his own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged." And so, as we've read now Genesis 41, verses 1 through 13, to go ahead and get us started, I want you to see three truths from this passage in Genesis 41. And the first one is this: Joseph is remembered. Joseph is remembered. And so, as we have read down verses 1 through 13, we see that, hey, the chief cupbearer now, since Pharaoh is troubled about dreams that he had, it clicks in the cupbearer's mind. Oh, I know a guy was in prison 2 years ago, and he interpreted the baker's dream and my dream, and man, he was dead on with both of them. I mean, we just told him, and immediately he knew. He said his God gave him the interpretation, and what he said came to pass. And so here we see, number one this morning, Joseph is remembered. Joseph is remembered. And Genesis 41 opens with another series of dreams in which Pharaoh sees fat, healthy cows being eaten by skinny, sick cows. That's verses 1 through 4 that we read. And then he also saw in another dream plump, healthy ears of grain being devoured by skinny, sick ears of grain. That's verses 5 through 7 that we just read. This is the third pair of dreams in Joseph's narrative that we've studied thus far today. Now, you know, when you think about dreams, people today usually don't put a whole lot of stock in their dreams. In fact, I can't remember most of mine. A lot of times I'll remember having dreamed something, but I can't remember the specifics of this or that. Maybe you're different than I am. Many people remember their dreams. Many others do not. Most of us do not remember the majority of them. But most of us just don't put much stock in dreams today. In most cases, the dreams are only a projection of subconscious fears or desires. But in ancient times, it was a different story. In ancient times, dreams were considered the means by which the gods revealed details to the people of that day. So the kings of that day would employ professional dream interpreters. And they were often called wise men or magicians. And so the chief cupbearer now, after Pharaoh's had his dream and he's disturbed, he remembers Joseph and he brings Joseph to Pharaoh's mind. And then what we see take place in verses 14 through 32, Joseph is now called to come see Mr. Pharaoh. Notice in verse 14, Genesis 41 verse 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.'" Now, I want you to notice what Joseph says. Verse 16 is very significant. Verse 16, "Joseph answered Pharaoh, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer,'" or "God will give Pharaoh a correct answer concerning your dream." "So then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Behold, in my dream I was standing on the banks of the Nile,'" that's the Nile River, "'seven cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. Seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as I'd never seen in all the land of Egypt.'" Pitiful looking cows they were. Verse 20, "And the thin, ugly cows ate the first seven plump, healthy cows, but when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they'd eaten them. for they were still as ugly as at the beginning. Then I woke up. I awoke. Verse 22. I also saw in my dream seven ears growing on one stalk, full and good. Seven ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the seven good ears. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he, that is God, is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them there will be arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. God will shortly bring it about. So Joseph is cleaned up. He's brought in before Pharaoh. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams and basically says it's really one dream, just two stages of one dream. And he earns his release from prison. And in verses 33 to 36, Joseph then suggests a wise plan. And Pharaoh actually is very delighted in Joseph's plan. Look in verse 33. Now therefore let Pharaoh, this is Joseph speaking to Pharaoh, now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the seven plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. That food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. And so Joseph then suggests this plan, and Pharaoh is elated over Joseph's plan. So number one this morning, as we read this chapter, number one, Joseph is remembered. Finally, he's remembered. And he's actually able to earn his release from prison. That leads to number two. Number one, Joseph is remembered. Number two, Joseph is rewarded. Joseph then is rewarded in Genesis chapter 41. Joseph is rewarded. This is verses 37 down through 45. Joseph is rewarded. You see, Pharaoh is so delighted with Joseph's plan. And since all his wise men had failed him miserably, Pharaoh picks Joseph to oversee the work of preparing for the coming 7 years of famine in the land of Egypt. And because of that, he rewards Joseph then for his plan. Look there in Genesis chapter 41. Look at verse 37. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. And so Pharaoh promotes Joseph from the prison to the palace. And Pharaoh puts him in charge of Egypt. He becomes the vice regent, second in command under Pharaoh's leadership in the land of Egypt. That's a big step. You wake up in prison that morning, you're brought into the audience of Pharaoh himself, and the next thing you know, you're moving into the palace and you're the right-hand man. And I want you to see, Joseph is rewarded in this chapter. But again, this is not the big payoff. Be faithful to God, and God's going to turn around and bless you. And we're going to see God bless Joseph. But chapter 41 is not that payoff. But let me point these interesting things that I have studied this week out to you. All right? Number one, Joseph is rewarded with a pagan kingdom. Joseph is rewarded, first of all, in verse 41, with a pagan kingdom. Look at verse 41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. So Pharaoh makes him in charge of the entire nation under himself, as the ultimate leader is the Pharaoh. So remember this now. Joseph started his journey as the favorite son of the patriarch Jacob. And he was looking after his father's affairs and was an asset while he was with his father in his father's house back in Canaan. But since then, since his brothers betrayed him, sold him into slavery into Egypt, since then he had been an asset to Potiphar, first of all, and then he'd been an asset to the keeper of the prison there in Egypt. Now he's going to serve a new master, Pharaoh himself. Now, the irony, which maybe you've thought about this before, but maybe not. The irony of all of this is that Joseph is still a slave. His new master is a pagan who's worshipped as a god himself. But nevertheless, Joseph is under Pharaoh, but Joseph is still a slave. Joseph is as much a slave in Genesis 41 as he was back in Genesis 39 with Potiphar. But since his new master is the most powerful man in the world at that particular time, we tend to read the story a little differently. We see Joseph as having the great payoff, and he's Mr. Independence, and he's his own man, and he's ruling Egypt and doing this and that. But he's actually, according to biblical text, he's still a slave. So number one, Joseph is rewarded by Pharaoh with a pagan kingdom, a pagan nation. Number two, Joseph is rewarded with pagan wealth. Joseph is rewarded with pagan wealth. Look in verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand, and he put it on Joseph's hand, and clothed him in garments of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. So you see three things there. Joseph is rewarded with pagan wealth. Now, Jacob, if you remember, I'm sure you do, had given Joseph a coat of many colors, which set him apart from his other 11 brothers. That coat of many colors caused his brothers to just boil in hatred, in animosity toward the father's favorite son. Jacob was partial to his son Joseph. Jacob had given Joseph his coat of many colors, and that was an awesome thing that Joseph had. But now Pharaoh gives Joseph, first of all, his signet ring, which was used for signing official documents. And so Pharaoh takes the signet ring off his hand and places it onto the hand of Joseph. And that signet ring would be used when you have an official document from Pharaoh, and they fold it over, and they pour hot wax on the document, and then you press the signet ring into that hot wax, and it affixes the king's official seal to that document. I mean, Joseph, as a slave now under Pharaoh, does have great executive power in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh gives Joseph his signet ring. And so Joseph is able to operate in the authority of Pharaoh and make decisions, and they're to be followed out by the people of Egypt. Pharaoh was trusting Joseph with his affairs, just as Jacob had done when Joseph was living with him back at home in Canaan. Pharaoh also gives Joseph a linen garment. A linen garment there in verse 42. He gave him a garment. He gave him garments, plural, of fine linen. Nothing though like what his father had given him in that many-colored coat. But Pharaoh gave him his signet ring, garments of fine linen, the clothes of wealthy, powerful people, although he was still a slave. And then gave him a big gold chain to drape over his neck. You see, Joseph is rewarded with pagan wealth. Number three, Joseph is worshipped by a pagan people. Joseph not only is rewarded with a pagan kingdom to oversee Egypt, and he's not only rewarded with pagan wealth, the signet ring, the symbol of power, the power of Pharaoh himself, fine clothes, and a gold chain. But number three, Joseph is worshipped by a pagan people. You'll see it in verses 43 and 44. And he made him ride in his second chariot. That is, Pharaoh made Joseph ride in his second chariot. And they called out before him, "Bow the knee." Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And so in verses 43 and 44, we see that Joseph is worshipped then by a pagan people, the people of Egypt. I mean, Pharaoh gives Joseph his second chariot to ride in, and the people of Egypt called out before him, "Bow the knee. Bow the knee." And so as Joseph is riding through this second chariot that belongs to Pharaoh himself, who's worshipped as a god, the people of Egypt would cry out, "Bow the knee! Bow the knee!" And people would bow down and adore him and worship him. They were a polytheistic people. They worshipped a multitude of gods. And now Joseph, this slave, is actually being worshipped by this pagan people. Now, being worshipped by the pagan Egyptians should remind us of Joseph's first pair of dreams back in Genesis 37. And if you'll recall, when Joseph shared those dreams with his father and his brothers, they resented those dreams. They didn't believe Joseph. They were highly offended at Joseph when Joseph was implying that they were going to have to bend the knee and bow the knee down and honor him. Here, Jacob, his son, how could this be? It didn't make sense to him. They rejected Joseph's dreams as he interpreted those dreams to his family. But oh, not Mr. Pharaoh. Pharaoh, he sees Joseph's interpretations as a word from the gods sent to him in order to save him and his people, Egypt. And so Joseph is worshipped by pagan people. That leads us to number four. Number four, Joseph is given a pagan identity. Joseph is given a pagan identity. Look at the first part of verse 45. "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah." Zaphnath-Paneah. So Pharaoh changes Joseph's name to Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, this is not the first time, if you're familiar with the story of Genesis, that there have been name changes in the book of Genesis. In fact, we see in the book of Genesis how that God has changed Abram's name to Abraham. And he's changed Sarai's name to Sarah, and he's changed Jacob's name to Israel. But in each of these situations, it was God himself who changed the name. And the name changes were intentional on God's part, and they reflected God's covenant with his chosen people. And so they're very significant. But Joseph's name change is different. It is Pharaoh who changes Joseph's name from Joseph. And the name Joseph is a Hebrew name. And Joseph's Hebrew name means "may he add." May he, the he there, referring to Yahweh, to the Lord. May the Lord add. May he add. That's what Joseph's name literally means. Now, Zaphnath-Paneah, we have no clue what Zaphnath-Paneah means. I couldn't find it in my research this week, but it's obviously linked to some pagan deity in the nation of Egypt. Now, the name change was intended to alter Joseph's identity as a Hebrew. You see, Pharaoh has found a man. Pharaoh's found a man with wisdom. Pharaoh's found a man who can hear from God, or the gods, as he would presume it to be, and being a polytheistic person, himself being acknowledged to be a god himself. But Pharaoh has found a man, and he wants Joseph around for a long time. Joseph has outshined all of his wise men, all of his magicians, by what he has done. And now he's placing him as second in command in Egypt, even though he's still a slave. He's second in command over all of Egypt under Pharaoh's direct leadership himself. But Pharaoh wants to keep, and Pharaoh wants Joseph to be a true Egyptian. And so he is changing his name. Just like at the University of Babylon in Daniel chapter 1, when we have the heroes of the faith, Daniel and his three companions go in. What does the king of Babylon do? He gives them Babylonian names to help them relate and identify with that Babylonian culture. The same is taking place now with Joseph here in Egypt as well. The intent here is to alter Joseph's thinking and his Hebrew identity. That leads to number five. Joseph is given not only a pagan identity, he's also given a pagan wife. in verse 45. And he, that would be Pharaoh, gave him, Joseph, in marriage, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over the land of Egypt. So number five, Joseph is rewarded with a wife, a pagan wife. This reward, a pagan wife, takes us all the way back to Genesis 24, when Abraham made his servant swear that he would never take a wife for his son from the land of Canaan, from among the Canaanites. It also takes us back to Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 through 3, where Isaac repeats the same to Jacob. But just as Judah did in Genesis chapter 38, Joseph has now broken with patriarchal tradition in marrying the Egyptian woman. We need to remember, Hagar herself, Abraham's handmaid as she were, Hagar herself was an Egyptian and was not a part of God's covenant people. You see, skin color had nothing to do with this decision or this declaration from God. It was the fact that these women did not worship the one true God, Yahweh, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So Joseph then is given a pagan wife. He's given a pagan identity. He's worshipped by pagan people. He's rewarded with pagan wealth. And he is rewarded with a pagan kingdom, the land of Egypt, to rule and reign over under Pharaoh's leadership. So we see so far in our story today, number one, Joseph is remembered. Number two, Joseph is rewarded by Pharaoh. But then number three, and this is significant. Now, in a homiletics preaching class, I would maybe take some points off this one. I wrestled to get this to be parallel in structure, but I just couldn't do it. But when it comes to preaching the truth, the point, I think, is dead on. And so let me give you point number three. Joseph is remembered. Joseph is rewarded. But number three, Joseph identifies with God's covenant people. Joseph identifies with God's covenant people. This is a huge point in verses 46, really through the end of the chapter in verse 57. Look with me in verse 46. Genesis 41, verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. During the seven plentiful years, the earth produced abundantly. And he gathered up all the food of these 7 years, which occurred in the land of Egypt, and put the food in the cities. He put in every city the food from the fields around it. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance, like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of famine came, so 7 good years, 7 years of famine, the bad years. This would be in his 7th year now. So he's moving up in age. Before the year of the famine came, 2 sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For he said, God has made me forget all my hardship in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Now, what I want us to see here is Joseph identifies with God's covenant people. The first glimmer of hope comes when God blesses Joseph with children. And Joseph identifies with the people of the covenant by giving his sons Hebrew names, not Egyptian names. Now, as a slave, he had no choice but to receive the name and the wife that Pharaoh had given him. However, when Joseph's own sons are born, he has a choice. Had he accepted his Egyptian identity, and more importantly, had he rejected his Hebrew identity, he could have given his sons Egyptian names. But he doesn't do that. Joseph clearly reveals his loyalty to his father and to his God. You see, Joseph's master is Egyptian. Joseph's wife is Egyptian. Joseph's in-laws are Egyptian. Joseph's entire world from age 17 now to age 37 has been Egyptian. But after some 20 years away from home, he finally has a chance to make a clear declaration of his identity and his allegiance. And in verse 51, we see his firstborn son is named Manasseh. And man, Manasseh is an important name. The name Manasseh is a Hebrew name, and it means to forget, to forget. Now, Joseph hasn't forgotten his father. He hasn't forgotten his covenant community, where he came from. But what he means is he's forgotten his hardship. It's stated in the text. And listen to this point. This is so beautiful. Joseph has chosen to be defined not by the difficulties of his past, but by the promise that gives him hope for his future. Isn't that beautiful? Joseph has chosen to be defined not by the difficulties of his past, but by the promise that gives him hope for his future. That's the idea within the name Manasseh, to forget. And then Joseph's second son born is Ephraim. For God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. There in verse 52. The name Ephraim means fruitful. Joseph says God has made him fruitful. Not Pharaoh, but God has made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. With this statement, Joseph flat out rejects Egypt in all that it has brought to him. And so these names are crucial names as we see Joseph identifies with God's covenant people. And then notice the truthfulness of Joseph's interpretations. Verse 53, the 7 years of plenty that occurred in the land of Egypt came to an end. After his two sons are born, they came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, there was famine in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. When all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. So when the famine had spread over all the land, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. For the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. Moreover, all the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain because the famine was severe over all the earth. So in this awesome chapter, Genesis chapter 41, we see that Joseph is remembered and Joseph is rewarded by Pharaoh. And then Joseph chooses to identify. Joseph identifies with God's covenant people. I want to give you three quick takeaways as we conclude our sermon today. Three takeaways. Number one, the world is the land of our affliction, no matter how good it gets. The world is our land of affliction, no matter how good it gets. Joseph says there in verse 52, for God has made me fruitful, it's a play on the name Ephraim, fruitful, in the land of my affliction, in my difficulty, in my distress, in my trouble. And so the world is the land of our affliction, no matter how good it gets. No matter how good this world gets, beloved, it's all Egypt. There will never be enough gold chains. There'll never be enough fine linen. There'll never be enough praise, never enough adoration, never enough human friendship or anything else to satisfy the yearning that God has placed in your heart. The world that you and I live in, a Genesis 3 hurting, broken, sinful world, the world is the land of our affliction, no matter how good it gets at this point for you. That's takeaway number one. Number two, God's people are not defined by the difficulties of their past. Amen? Oh, amen to this one. God's people are not defined by the difficulties of their past. Listen, God is bigger than your past. Amen?
That's awesome. God is bigger than your past. That parent, that brother, that sister, that teacher who abused you does not define you today. That person who hurt you, disappointed you, rejected you, or criticized you repeatedly as you were growing up, while you were trying to grow up and find your way, that person cannot make you something that Christ's blood is insufficient to cover and to deal with. God's people are not defined by the difficulties of their past. What an awesome truth to jot down and reflect upon. Takeaway number 3. Naming children is a gospel opportunity. Naming children is a gospel opportunity. Can you imagine as Joseph went around with Manasseh and Ephraim at his side? And people say, well, Joseph, those are some mighty handsome young sons you got there. What their names now? Well, it sure wasn't Zaphnath-Paneah. Wasn't Potiphar. Well, this is my son. His name is Manasseh. It's the Hebrew name. It means forget. You see, we all need a Manasseh. We all need, by God's grace, to forget those hardships in our past. As Joseph introduces his sons, he's able to introduce the topic of God and the covenant God is making with his people whom he saves to be his people. And so he mentions, this is my son Manasseh, my firstborn. And this is my son Ephraim. He means fruitful. God, Yahweh, the Lord of the heavens and the earth, the one who's created everything that is. Even these false gods that you guys bow down and worship. The one true God, he has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Be interesting to think about Joseph sitting down with his two sons as they grew older, and he's explaining his history. Tell them about his great grandpa, about their great grandpa, about his grandfather, their grandfather, about how he grew up, how he came to Egypt, how God had been with him in Potiphar's house, how God had been with him in the prison, how God is with him now in Pharaoh's palace as he serves the nation of Egypt. And as we are setting the stage, or God is setting the stage providentially now for the people of Israel, Jacob's sons, Israel's sons, Joseph's brothers, to come to him for food lest they starve to death. But I just want you to think about the takeaway. Naming children is a gospel opportunity. That doesn't necessarily mean every son's got to have a name derived out of the Bible. But what an opportunity for us as Christians to be different. And that way, every time that child's name is called, he can be taught that means my God will judge. He can be taught by that name. That name means small, humble. See, God graced Pam and me with two precious children that we're able to adopt from birth. And we prayed about names, and we came up with Daniel Paul. The name Daniel meaning, my God will judge. The name Paul means literally small or humble. And so we're able to explain to my son, Daniel Paul, your name is based upon two men from Scripture, and this is what their names mean. And these are truths about God and about you before God. God is your judge, and we're to be humble before Him. God blessed us 8 months after Daniel Paul's birth with the birth of a precious daughter. Her name is Mary Grace. And Mary, of course, we renamed her after Mary, the mother of Jesus. And then Grace, God's unmerited favor, God's presence with His people, God's blessing upon His people. And we're able to tell our daughter that you're named after Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ Himself. And you're named for grace. God's beautiful, amazing, saving, empowering grace. Apart from which there can be no change in anyone's life. You see, naming children is a gospel opportunity. So the three takeaways are these. The world, this world, is our land of affliction no matter how good it gets. Number two, God's people are not defined by the difficulties of their past. And number three, naming children is a gospel opportunity. Daniel Paul, my God will judge. And I will respond with humility and smallness before Him because He is big and I am small. That's Daniel Paul. And Mary Grace, Mary was that humble servant who said, Lord, may it be to me according to Your will. In Mary, we see a humble servant of the one true God who said, whatever may come, I will do Your will, Lord. Mary, grace, God's unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor, blessing in your life. As we mention their names and we teach them what those names represent and mean, we are proclaiming the gospel. And beloved, today, the best news I can give you for July 12th of 2020, in the midst of a coronavirus pandemic worldwide, in the midst of a nation divided, the seeds of our own destruction have been sown now for decades upon decades. My message for you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His Son, His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that those who believe in Him, that's faith, and turn from their sins, that's repentance, can be reconciled to God forever. And that's our message of hope in Genesis 41. It's not Joseph's big payoff in 41. He's still faithfully serving his God from Potiphar to prison to Pharaoh. He's serving his God in all what is about to take place in the next chapter. Will blow his mind. God's grace shines through this passage. And I pray that God's grace will touch you today. And if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God shows us His love and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the truth of the matter is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God, Romans 3:10 and 11. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Let me pray for you for a moment. Father in heaven, I pray that You would please touch every heart that watches this message, listens to this message. God, help us to, Lord, learn, to be challenged, to be encouraged. I pray, God, You would save the unsaved. I pray that You will strengthen the saved as we live in this Genesis 3 fallen world. Help us, Lord, to keep looking up, to keep our eyes on You. For You are a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And Lord, we love You. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.